Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, Miss Lisa. Thank you for coming today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now understand, in a week or two, it'll be dressed down. Is that right? Don't worry, I won't go down too far. At school, they have dress down day on Fridays, and I still dress up, and they say, "Why don't you dress down? You remind me of a," and obviously nowhere near, but a long time ago, the late Dr. Adrian Rogers used to mow his lawn with his suit on, just so that the church members wouldn't get on to him. But anyway, Revelation chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about the subject, because it's what's in the text here today, of heaven. Let me turn this on, y'all. The subject of heaven. Let me get my glasses, okay? Sorry about that. We're all the same boat, aren't we? Okay. That's right. He needs to preach, don't he? Do you ever feel that way? You guys ever feel like this is how you're coping with life right now? You've got a jar of Nutella, and you've got it all over you, but that's okay. You've got your tongue out. You're just as happy as a lark. Maybe that's the way you're coping with life lately. If so, let me suggest, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, let me remind you of the war room again. That's open during services or before or after. If it's 5 minutes, 15 minutes, please use the war room, the prayer room we have in the back. I'm reminded this week of, before we look into Revelation 5, that there are some very educated people in this world, and Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they're really fools. They're foolish. They're not intelligent, because if they were, they would understand a little bit about God. They're educated. That's all they are. And let me give you one example of an educated man. Princeton bioethics professor. I'm quoting him. "If a house were on fire, I'd save 200 pigs before saving one human child." That's who's leading our children in academia. So be very careful, young people. Be very careful, because that's who's leading much of our thought process. You know, some people kind of look at heaven in different ways. Some look at it like, and heaven is the theme, the center point of Revelation 5. Some look of it like a big, huge Ferris wheel. You guys ever ridden a Ferris wheel? You ever ridden on one that's stuck? That was always my fear. But some look at it maybe as a giant Ferris wheel that's going on. Some look at heaven as perhaps a ice cream that you and I can eat and eat and eat and never gain any weight. Some look at heaven perhaps in a different way. Maybe a never-ending... Oh, there's that little girl again. Okay, well, maybe some look at heaven that way. I don't know. Some look at heaven like a never-ending church service. When's it going to end? So they look at it all different ways, but I would say that's not necessarily the biblical worldview of what really heaven is like. Some would rather just go to the beach. A little boy actually said that. He said, wanting to see the ocean, he said, "I know what heaven is like." He said, "Or heaven is. I don't want to go there. I want to go to the beach," is what he said. And I would say many adults are like that. They know what heaven is, but they want to wait. They would rather wait. Well, that attitude, again, does not reflect a biblical worldview of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the earth is fleeting, is passing away, and here today and gone tomorrow. And many people may look at heaven like a fairy tale or think of it as a fairy tale, but we know for the righteous man or the righteous woman, it is our future home. Amen? It's where we're going to live. Did you know that the book of Revelation tells us more about heaven than any other book in the Bible? Most of us know about the lovely picture of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, but not many know about the picture of heaven in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at that today. Only 14 verses, but about heaven they are. God pulls the curtain back of heaven and gives us a glimpse of our future home here in these verses. We discover that it's not the pearly gates that we're going to really be enamored with. It's not the golden streets. It's not the precious metals that hold up heaven. It's not the amazing sea of glass and on, but it's Jesus that's going to be our main focus. I want you to notice a few things. Actually, here's what I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 5, pertaining to heaven. I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning because we're going to cover a good bit of the verses. I want you to know, first of all, Jesus is the center of heaven. Jesus is the center of heaven. He's the theme. He's the centerpiece. He's the main point. He is the embodiment. Jesus is the center of heaven. The Bible tells us that in many, many places. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, who is sealed with seven seals, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept, John says, as he received this vision, and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. The place in this text, obviously, is the throne room. We talked about it last week, the throne room in heaven. It's a magnificent scroll that's there. And around the throne, there are myriads or many, many angelic creatures, glorious and awesome to see. A bright rainbow encircles the throne, 24 elders wearing crowns of gold with harps surround the throne. Everywhere around the throne, there is singing and worship and praise. The four living creatures, which are angels and armies of angels, on every hand are there. There are cherubim and seraphim and all other angels we cannot identify. There is smoke and incense, light and joy. Everyone is falling, bowing down, falling prostrate at his feet, singing or saying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's the cry of the four living creatures as well. This is what heaven is going to be like. This is God's presence at our future home. There is a scroll. It says it in the text. Perhaps it's a very long piece of parchment with writing on both sides of it, sealed. And an angel cries out, "Who is worthy to look into this scroll? Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" And then there is silence in heaven. No one steps forward because no one in the universe is worthy to open the scroll or even look inside it. This is a scroll that no one can open. You ever thought about there's some things that only God can do? There's things that only God can see. There's things that only God has access to. This scroll is one of them. Then one of the 24 elders, it tells us in the text, speaks up and says in verse 5, look what it says, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. We know just from the text that Judah was from the tribe that the Messiah came, the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 tells us that was going to happen. The lion is of the tribe of Judah, speaks of the great son, who has wisdom and power and majesty and ultimate authority. He's also called the root of David here and other places, referring to the being a direct descendant from King David and Israel. And Jesus being the greatest king, David was, I guess, the second, but Jesus is the greatest. Look at verse 6 with me, Revelation 5, 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, speaking of the Lord Jesus, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. He had seven horns, the lamb did, and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, it says in Revelation 5, 6. So the lamb stands in the center, it says that there. Into all the earth, he's the center of everyone. This is not an ordinary lamb, this is lamb. This is the lamb that has been offered as a sacrifice. We're told that there. He's been slain. He's meek and gentle, yet he is powerful and he is great as a lion. He bears the marks of death on his body, but he's very much alive. Anyone who looks at him knows that he once was offered as a sacrifice. When you and I see him, we will know that. The Lamb comes to the throne, the Bible says, and takes a scroll that nobody else can look into or open. And that moment of silence is broken when people don't know, or those don't know who's going to open the scroll. It's broken, you can say. And they break out when Jesus grabs the scroll and they realize he's the only one that can peer into it or open it. They break out in singing together. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise, it says. And then a chorus seems to rise from every tongue and every nation, as we see in Revelation 5:13, where it says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, he praise, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen, it says. Amen, cries out the four living creatures, and they fall on their faces before the Lord in awe and wonder and love and praise. This is a little bit of what heaven is going to be like, and it's definitely heaven from Revelation chapter 5's vantage point. The scroll we are talking about has seven seals. And when those seals are open, all you know what's going to break loose in this world. When the seventh seal is open, it contains seven trumpets of judgments. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it brings seven bowl judgments. The seals and the trumpets. We're going to look at those each week. We're going to begin to look at these as we go through Revelation 6 and 7 and 8 and all the way to the end of the book. The seals and the trumpets and the bowls, they describe what's going to happen at the end times when all of these catastrophic events are going to occur. And they're going to come to pass in the last days that we're told. And if we're, as I mentioned before, if we were in the last days when this was written, and that was 2,000 years ago, then we're in the last hours now, or minutes, according to Scripture. We know the Lord is long-suffering, but still, He's coming back. And so no one but the sacrificial lamb can take this scroll. No angel, no earthly ruler, no spirit creature, no demon, not even Satan himself can open this scroll. Only Jesus, only the greatest victor can open it. So I want you to know that Jesus is the centerpiece. We know that He is, from Genesis to Revelation, He's the center of the Bible. He is in every book. He is in every theme, every principle. He is the embodiment of all of Scripture. And He is the center of the universe, and He is surely the center of heaven. I want you to know, secondly, that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. He's both. That's what Revelation 5 means when it says that Jesus has triumphed. He's won the battle. The victory is His. And He alone is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals. He bears the marks of His suffering, as we read. He's surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. He's the object of their worship. He has seven horns symbolizing. He has absolute complete authority. We know the number seven means completeness, and it is a number of completion. And so that tells us that He has absolutely, unequivocally complete authority over this world and over everything. He is sovereign. He has seven eyes also, symbolizing that there is nowhere we can run. Nowhere anyone can go. Nowhere they can go to hell. They still can't hide from the Lord. There's nowhere someone can go and hide from the Lord. I had a student this week that asked me about hiding from God, and so I shared that. And they just looked at me real perplexed. That student doesn't know the Lord either, because their actions definitely are not reflective of it. Every time, they're one of those that every time I turn my back, they're cheating. Every time. Every time they get a chance, they do. That's not reflective of somebody who knows the Lord. And so I may have told you, I can't remember, that they said, well, as long as I ask forgiveness, it's okay to cheat, isn't it? And I said, no. It reveals your heart. It reveals the kind of person you are. And so the Lord sees everything. Seven eyes means there's nowhere, no corner, east, west, north, south, high, low, it doesn't matter. He sees everything. He's over everything. He's a lion, and He's the mighty, which is the king of the jungle, which means He is a king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Lamb, which means He was offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of you and I. The Lamb speaks of how He came first at His first coming. The Lion speaks of how He's going to come back the second time at His second coming. He came once as a Lamb for the sins of the world. He was meek and mild. He's coming again as a Lion, and He is going to judge this world and deliver His saved people. Amen? The key event of this chapter occurs in Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, when the Lamb takes the scroll, signaling that this victory, His victory is complete, and the final events of history are now about to unfold. Although much suffering will occur on this earth, and there will be death and destruction and a satanic revival and tremendous and on calamities, famine, pestilence, and everything's going to run unchecked in this earth. Although the Antichrist is going to have his day on this earth, the Lamb prevails. Once again, we are reminded that all of life is in God's hands. And when the very worst happens, we ask, where is God? But He's there. Where He's always been, on the throne of the universe, watching over every detail of your life, my life, and everyone else's life. While the world seems to be falling apart, He holds the scroll. And He has that scroll, and He's about ready to open it. But and when He opens that scroll, it's about to happen. It's going to happen. The tribulation period is coming, the rapture, and then the tribulation period is coming. When He unfolds the scroll, while the nations rise up against one another, He holds the scroll. While our leaders attempt to redefine marriage and morality, He holds the scroll. One day, He's going to unravel that scroll. And all those nations and all those leaders that think they know better, they're going to see who's in charge. Let me give you the third point. Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus is the glory of nations and of heaven as well. It tells us that in verse 9. Look at what it says in verse 9 of chapter 5. It's actually a great course in Christian theology. It tells us all about what we need to know about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. With your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, which means everybody. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. It says, it's a song of praise and redemption here in this text. Jesus had to die. He had to pour out His blood, shed His blood, we say. He was God's purchasing agent that came to the earth. And Jesus searched through every tribe and every nation and every region and every continent, every country, every state, every province, every parish, every city, every village, going up and down every street, searching out men and women that He may purchase for God, and praise God that He purchased you. The glory of heaven is the Lamb, Jesus, whose victory is always to be celebrated without end. And it's going to be celebrated without end. And without Jesus, none of us would ever have a chance to go there at least 1 second, or forever and ever we wouldn't have a chance to go to hell. As the famous to heaven, we would go to hell. As a famous hymn writer says, sing it with me if you would. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The redeemed of the Lord will live in heaven one day. The redeemed of the Lord will work in heaven one day. Redeemed of the Lord will serve there, will rejoice there, will fellowship there, will eat there and do exactly what the Lord says He wants us to do there. As we serve and do the bidding of the great God and His great Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will see our loved ones there one day as well. We will be the redeemed. The redeemed of all ages will be there. Abraham and Moses and David and Jonah and Peter and Paul and on and on. But the main theme of heaven will not be our loved ones, will not be our mentors. The main theme of heaven is Jesus. He'll be there. One final word. The purpose and the glory of all of heaven and all this earth and everywhere is the Lord Jesus. As eternity rolls on, we will never tire against giving Him praise. I can imagine one day when we see Him face to face, we will say, and every tribe and every tongue and every nation are going to say, I would think we're going to all sing with one voice, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. I don't know why I picked those high songs, but that is what we're going to sing one day. I'll be able to sing that one day. We all will. Amen? Here's a question. Final question. There's the song. Are you ready to bow down to Him today? Bow down to Him tomorrow? Bow down to Him the next day? Bow down to Him every day? Because He is worthy, isn't He? He's worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we do. Sometimes we do want to go on to heaven. We're tired of it down here. We know this. Maybe You make us so uncomfortable down here because You want us to know this is not our home. And so, Father, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us for being bitter when things are not going the way we want them to go down here, but they're going better for our neighbor, our cousin, or somebody on TV. Forgive us, Lord, for having a little pity party because You don't want us to get comfortable down here anyway. You want us to rejoice. You want us to thank You. You want us to praise You regardless. You want us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations because the testing of our faith produces endurance. Father, help us to endure. May we fall prostrate at Your feet every single day. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never truly done that, they've played the game, they've been baptized, they're a church member, they went through the motions, but there's never been a change of heart. There, when someone turns their back, they cheat, they lie, they steal, they do whatever they want to. They're conniving, they're sneaky, they're deceiving. They don't have the heart of Jesus within them because they've never truly repented. Father, if there's someone here today, I pray that You convict them right now where they sit, that they just need to yield to You, surrender to You, not to be perfect because we're not perfect, Lord, but to have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Lord, that they surrender to You, that they trust You. They will stop trying and trying and trying and start trusting and trusting and trusting. In Jesus' holy and righteous name, amen. What number, brother?